Please be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bible now to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13 and verse 1. If you don't have a Bible today, you should be able to find a black one underneath the pew in front of you. The New King James Version, same version I'll be using today. And you can find John chapter 13 on page 1240. Has been announced. Today we begin, finally, our new sermon series on what is called the Farewell Discourse. So it's John chapter 13 to 17. We're not going to be looking at the entire book of John, but just this particular section. Sometimes it's called the Upper Room Discourse because it took place in the upper room of a house. And it's a section that I trust you'll see today that focuses on the heart of Christ as Savior for His people. And it's I hope that you'll see that even in our study this morning. If you look at the outline, you'll notice we're only going to be looking at one verse. That's not typically my style. I don't think that will be the plan as we go through the series to just be looking at a very, very small section of Scripture. Though I do think we'll have some smaller sections in this series than perhaps we did in the book of Leviticus, for example. But this morning we're looking at chapter 1 in particular, or we're looking at verse 1 in particular, because it really serves as an introduction, and I'll say more about this, but as an introduction to the whole farewell discourse. And so as we look at it, this is a way of starting us on the path of this series. There is an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to use it. It's double-sided, and for those of you at home this morning, it's been posted on Facebook last night, so you should be able to find it there as well. I will say there are a few quotations I've added since it's been printed. I apologize for that. Well, let's read God's Word. Again, I'm going to read from the New King James Version, and we'll be just looking here at the first verse of John chapter 13. Let's hear the Word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And this is what we'll be looking at this morning. Now if you've ever been to Disney World in Orlando, Florida, and I know some of you are going to Disney World here pretty soon, you'll know that the first thing you come to as you're getting closer to the park is an archway. And if you've been there, perhaps you can picture this archway in your mind. It's a large archway that goes over the road. It's blue. It's gold. On the left-hand side, you've got a big Minnie Mouse. On the right-hand side, you've got a big Mickey Mouse. And, of course, on top, you have the large words, Walt Disney World. And if you're on your way to the park, in my mind and in my experience, that's when it really starts to get exciting. All right, that's when it really starts to get exciting because the archway is setting the stage for everything that's behind it. All right, the archway, as you drive under it, really is introducing you to the park. It's welcoming you to the park. It's the doorway, if you will, into what some would say is the wonderful world of Disney. Well, in a similar way, John chapter 13, verse 1 is like that. Right? It's the archway that is introducing us to the farewell discourse. It's the doorway. It's the entrance into this passage. It's what's introducing it to us and welcoming us into it. And so it also sets the stage for everything that is in this passage of Scripture. And what we'll see this morning is that largely what we see in this passage of Scripture is the love of Jesus Christ for His people. All right, that's the theme of the entire farewell discourse, and no doubt you'll see today it's the theme of this first verse as well. This is why, for instance, the farewell discourse, if you've read it before, is so special. It's one of those portions of Scripture where you want to just read over and over again. This is why it's been such a beloved passage of Scripture down through the centuries for God's people. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Alexander McLaren. And he's speaking of the farewell discourse. And he says here, "Nowhere else have we the heart of God so unveiled or revealed to us. On no other page, even of the Bible, have so many eyes glistening with tears looked and had the tears dried. The immortal words which Christ spoke in that upper chamber are his highest self-revelation in speech. Now, perhaps he's taking it a bit too far, but I hope that that communicates the point I want you to see this morning. This is, all Scripture, yes, is special. This is a special part of Scripture. Why? Because it reveals to us the heart of our Savior. My prayer is that you'll get a taste of that this morning, that you'll get a glimpse of that this morning, because here, even in this first verse, we see clearly the unfailing love of Christ for you and for me who believe in him this morning. And so as we consider that love today, what are we to do? Well, if you're looking at the main point, you'll see that you and I, we are to rest in Jesus' unfailing love for us. And we are to return that love back to him. Rest in Jesus' unfailing love for you and return it to him. Well, let's look now at our first point. If you're following along on the outline, you'll see here that like the first disciples, if you are a believer in Christ, you are Jesus' own. Jesus' own. Now, in the Gospel of John, there are two sections. Two main sections of the book, or two smaller books within the book. And the first section is often referred to as the Book of Signs. It begins at chapter 1, verse 1, and it goes to the end of chapter 12. And in this first section, Jesus performs many signs, seven signs in particular, or miracles, to reveal and to prove his identity as the promised Messiah. So, for instance, the first of these signs is when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And largely, in this first section, the focus is on Jesus' witness to the unbelieving world. Because largely, again, he's revealing his glory to the unbelieving world. But then when you get to the second section, and the second section of the book begins right here at chapter 13, verse 1, and goes to the end of the book. It's often referred to as the Book of Passion or the Book of Glory because it focuses largely on the end of Jesus' life and his saving love. So this is where, of course, we find the farewell discourse, as well as where we find all of the events that lead up to and include Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And here in this section, we no longer see Jesus revealing his glory to the unbelieving world, but we see Jesus revealing his glory to his believing people. And so if you look on your outline, I've given you John chapter 12, verse 36. And this is, again, towards the end of the first section of the book. We're told, while you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. It's Jesus speaking to the crowds. Then it goes on to say, these things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Right, so again, that's the end of the first section. At the end of the first section, Jesus then is going away from the crowds. He's finished ministering to the crowds. And what does he do instead? Well, chapter 13, verse 1 tells us he goes into the upper room of a house and he focuses exclusively on his disciples. Because now he's going to reveal his glory to those 12 men in particular and in a special way. And that's how the farewell discourse begins. We're now at the beginning of the last 24 hours in Jesus' life. And Jesus is about to be betrayed and crucified. And in the meantime, he's spending time with the 12 in the upper room of a house. And this is where we're told he would celebrate the Passover with his disciples. This is where he instituted the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And this is where, as we'll see today and throughout the series, he shared his loving heart for his disciples. And so before he leaves the world, what we see here is Jesus enjoys a special time with, quote, his own. His own. And if you look here, even in this verse, that's how the disciples are described. John says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Because that's who these men were. Charles Ross, in his wonderful book on this section of Scripture, says, it is true indeed that in one sense all things are his own as being their creator and preserver. But his people are his own in a sense peculiar to themselves. His own as given him by the Father, as purchased with his precious blood and as being called by his Spirit. In other words, these were not just 12 random men. These were special men. These were Jesus' own men. And that's why he reveals his glory to them in a special way in this section. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, what John 13:1 is reminding you is that you too are Jesus' own. Right? You are His special people. Now, Jesus is no longer here on earth physically. And it's been thousands of years since the upper room discourse took place. And yet we see here, Jesus has said, "You are mine. And I love you because of that." You too are special out of all the people in the world. And that means then that the farewell discourse was not just for the first 12. It's for you and for me. Right? These are words recorded for you to hear. This is a revelation for you to see. A revelation of Jesus' heart towards you. So that you will also know His undying love for you. You know, as Christians, we're called to love all people. Yeah, Jesus says we're to love even our enemies. They too are to receive our care and our consideration. But at the same time, it's true that we love some people in ways that we don't and can't love other people. All right, for instance, Anne, my wife, is uniquely loved by me. Right? She gets love, and I express love to her in ways that I will not express to anyone else. Our love is incredibly special. And as believers, you are the bride of Christ. And so the love that Christ has for you is incredibly special. It's a unique love that belongs only to you. Because you are Jesus' own. And that's what this passage will show you. His special love for His own. Well, secondly, on the outline, let us see that as Jesus' own, you need to know that Jesus has always loved you from the beginning. He has always loved you from the beginning. Let's go back and let's read this verse. And here, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. So here, again, you're at the final 24 hours of Jesus' earthly life. And John here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is helping us to know that Jesus had loved His disciples up until that point. That his love for the 12 was not just now beginning. No, it was continuing because it had existed for years and years and years in the past. Right? Jesus had long felt loving affections for His own. And He had long expressed sincere love to these men. And how had He done that? Well, let me suggest 7 ways that Jesus had previously loved these 12 disciples. At first, Jesus had loved the disciples by creating them to be in relationship with Him. Creating them to be in relationship with Him. Yeah, we're not looking at this, but if you go back to the beginning of John 1, verses 1 to 3, we're told that Jesus was in the beginning with the Father and that not a single thing was created apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus was at the work of creation. Jesus is Creator. And creation, we need to understand, is inherently an act of love. It's inherently an act of love. For one, no one deserves to be given life, let alone the bountiful, blessed life that we've been given. And with that, it's an act of love because Jesus gave the 12 life so that they could be His disciples. That's an expression of love towards them. Second, Jesus had loved the disciples by taking on humanity for them in His incarnation. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And that's speaking of Jesus, how He left the realms of glory, humbled Himself, came down here, became a man. And why did He do that? So that He could die for His people, so that He could suffer, so that He could obey for His people. And you can think also of Jesus' lowly birth in the manger. It's humbling. It's not what He deserved, but that's the point. Like Jesus did not come to be served. Jesus came to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. That too is sheer love. Third, Jesus had loved the 12 by preserving and preparing them to be His disciples. Preserving and preparing them to be His disciples. It's interesting, you look in the Scriptures, we don't know much about these men and their lives prior to becoming disciples. We're told a little bit, Matthew was a tax collector, some things along those lines, but we don't know how much of what went on in their lives, what were their goals, what was their interest in the things of Judaism even, or Christianity at the time. And yet, what we can rightly assume is that the Lord had worked to ensure that they would be alive and ready to follow Him when He called them. He put them in the right place. He gave them the skills and the desires. He enabled their hearts to respond. In all those years again we don't know about, clearly Jesus loved them by providentially setting them up to be his disciples. Fourth, Jesus had loved the disciples by then calling them to follow him. Calling them to follow him. Jesus, when he started going around and calling the 12, boys and girls, you know there were a lot more than 12 people around at the time. Jesus could have chosen any 12 people, but no, he chose these specific 12 people. Right, he came to them in particular. He came to them one by one because these are the ones he wanted to love and have with him. Fifth, Jesus had loved the disciples by spending 3 years with them. If you recall, this is the amount of time that elapsed from Jesus' baptism to Jesus' crucifixion. And these 12 men were essentially with Jesus throughout the duration of those 3 years. They got to listen to his teaching. They got to witness his ministry. They got to minister alongside of him. And as Jesus taught, he taught them tenderly. He came alongside them. He taught them in a way they could understand. All of that was love. Six, Jesus loved the disciples by leading them through trials and temptations. For instance, when they came back disappointed, Jesus, we can't get the demon to go out of this boy with epilepsy. Jesus loved them. Right? He helped them see their mistake. When they're frightened on the boats in the middle of the storm, Jesus loves them. He comes alongside them and he calms the storm. Even when they can't stay awake to pray with him in the garden, yes, he rebukes them, but he loves them and instructs them. No matter what the issue was, we see in Scripture, Jesus was always sympathetic towards them, always ready to come alongside them and help them. And that's love. And then seventh, Jesus had loved the disciples by bearing with their weaknesses and faults. Every time Peter said something he shouldn't have, Jesus loved him. When James and John are fighting, even at the beginning of this, and we'll come back to that next week, but James and John are fighting, which one's greater, right? Which one gets to sit next to Jesus? Jesus loves them, right? Because from the very beginning of their lives, even from the very beginning of time itself, Jesus had loved these 12 men. He loved them in every word spoken to them. He loved them in every action performed to them. Thus, John could truly say Jesus had loved his own. And what we are to see here is that if you are in Jesus today, that same thing is true for you as well. As you look back over your life, Jesus has loved you always. And he's loved you in these same exact ways. He's given you life. He was born for you. He's providentially prepared you to be a Christian. He brought the gospel to you and called you to follow him. Not to mention gave you faith so that you would. He's taught you. He's included you in his ministry. He has strengthened you against evil. He's comforted your hearts. And he is born with your ignorance and your stubbornness and your sinfulness. And mine too, praise God. And if you look back over your life, every single second of it, what you see or should see is the love of Jesus Christ for you. Because his love for the 12 matches his love for us. Richard Phillips says, knowing that we are Christ's own is even more glorious when we realize how great is the love of Christ for his own. And John 13:1 is saying that love of Christ has been upon you from the past, from the beginning. My daughter Lilia has a little book called I Prayed For You, a little board book I think one of you gave us when she was born. And it's the story of a mother bear who prayed for her child. And so she's talking to this little bear, and she says, before you were born, I prayed for you. When you took your first steps, I prayed for you. When you said no to me for the first time instead of yes, I prayed for you. When you fell down and got hurt, I prayed for you. When you went off to school, I prayed for you. And of course, the whole story makes it clear. This is what envelops their entire relationship as mother and child. This mother was praying for the child. It's a sweet little story about a mother's love. Well, in the same way, Jesus Christ says to you who believe this morning, I loved you. I loved you before you were born. I loved you when you were born. I loved you as you grew up. I loved you in everything that's happened up until this point in your life. Because if you're Jesus' own, Jesus has loved you always from the beginning. And to make it even better, since you're his own, and this is our third point on the outline, Jesus will now go on to always love you to the very end. Again, verse 1, John says of Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus' love is not beginning at this point, but it's also not ending at this point. Instead, it's going to go on, and it's going to go on forever. Now let me suggest six ways that I think Jesus went on to love the 12 disciples to the end. First, Jesus loved the disciples to the end by giving them the farewell discourse. Right? This is the theme, Christ's loving heart. And we see that in the words of the discourse. For instance, Jesus will tell the disciples that he's leaving them to go prepare a place for them in heaven. And he promises in this section to send the Holy Spirit to come and help them. And he gives them instruction on how to bear fruit as his people. But we'll also see Jesus will show love to them in this discourse with his actions. For instance, next week we'll see that Jesus will wash their feet with water as a sign of his sacrificial love. This whole section is Jesus' loving heart for them. Second, Jesus loved the disciples to the end by suffering unjustly for them. And as soon as John 17 is over, Jesus is arrested. He's then put on trial two different times. His enemies mock him and they beat him to make it worse. One of his closest disciples denies him. Then all of the suffering that comes his way is the result of another one of his disciples. So for the next 24 hours, Jesus experiences nothing but suffering, and suffering that he doesn't deserve, but suffering that is painful and tormenting. And yet, while he could rightly have stopped all of it, he goes through it for the love of his disciples. And that brings us to the third way. Jesus loved the disciples to the end by, of course, dying on the cross for them. That's the greatest act of love. John 15, 13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And that's what Jesus would do here. He had committed no sin, but he would suffer the wrath of a lawbreaker because he loved his own. That's what took him to the cross. Fourth, Jesus loved the disciples to the end by giving them the Holy Spirit. And this will come out in the farewell discourse in many, many ways and at many times that Jesus is going to be leaving the world soon, but he will not be leaving them. Why? Because he will be sending his Spirit to them. And that's what will happen. In other words, his love's not going to go away now. His love's going to be extended to them and expressed to them through his emissary, through the Spirit of God, who will come to be a helper to comfort and teach and empower and bless. Fifth, Jesus loved the disciples to the end by continuing to love them as before. We forget that, but that's important to keep in mind. He'll continue to preserve and prepare them as his disciples. He'll continue to spend time with them, not in person anymore, but truly by the Spirit, in worship, through the means of grace. He'll continue to teach them. He'll continue to minister to them and have them minister alongside him. He'll continue to lead them through trials and temptations and bear with their weaknesses. His love would continue to be shown to them. And then six, Jesus loved the disciples to the end by keeping them in the faith and bringing them safely to heaven. Right, his loving commitment, in other words, is not going to go away. But he is going to heaven to prepare a place for them, he says, and so he will make sure they finally arrive. So here we see Jesus, having loved his own, now will go on to always love his own. And he will love them to the end of his life. He will love them to the end of their lives. He will love them even to the end of the world. Now, Charles Ross again says, Jesus was now to depart out of the world, but they were to be left in it. And therefore, his heart turned in love towards them. And praise God, that's true for you and me as well. Jesus has left this world, but his heart of love has been turned towards us, so that his love is always upon us. Now, I hope that you'll see as we go through the farewell discourse that week after week, it will be Jesus Christ showing and expressing and pouring out his love upon you throughout this series. Right? He'll show his love to you as you further contemplate his gospel and grow in your understanding of it for the rest of your life. He'll show his love to you as you serve him faithfully by the power of his Spirit, as he instructs you from the Word, as he uses you to build his church, as he bears with your weaknesses. He'll continue to love you. course, He'll love you more and more throughout your life by protecting you from evil and bringing you safely to heaven. You know, when most couples get married, of course, they take vows, and the traditional vows in a marriage will say that they promise to love each other, what, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, until death separates us. Right? Being husband and wife, they're saying, I will love you and I'm committing myself to love you through thick and thin, no matter what happens, as long as we're both here together. And similarly, that's what Jesus is saying here. He is saying, I promise to love you. I'm committing myself to love you through thick and thin. But the best part is it goes even beyond death. It's not until death do us part. It's till eternity, which never ends. And so think of this. No matter what awaits you in the future, and you and I, we don't know what awaits us in the future, this much we can be assured of beyond the shadow of a doubt. No matter what happens, Jesus Christ will always love you. Jesus Christ's love will be upon you. And that's because, as we see fourthly on the outline, Jesus' love is unfailing for His own. It is unfailing for His own. Again, verse 1, John says that the farewell discourse began, quote, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father. So here's Jesus. He knows this is His final 24 hours. He knows what's going to happen. He knows He's going to leave the world and go back to the Father. He knows He's going to die. Not only that, we'll see next week in verse 2. He knows that Judas Iscariot is about to betray Him. That Satan's already put the idea in his heart that that is going to happen. What's more, He knows at the time that another one of His disciples, Peter, one especially close to Him, is going to turn his back on Him and deny Him. That's mentioned down later in verse 38 of chapter 13. And in the end, at His greatest hour of need, He knows that all of the 12 are going to forsake Him. And that's not mentioned here, but that's mentioned elsewhere in Matthew 26, verses 31 and following. So here's Jesus. He knows that He's going to suffer an awful lot in the next 24 hours. And in addition, to make it worse, He knows that His suffering is not just going to come from man. It's also going to come from His Father in heaven. Now, this too was clear in His mind. On the cross, He was going to suffer not just the enmity of his enemies, but the wrath and the justice of His Father. So though He was enjoying a special time with the 12 at the moment, He would experience much, much darkness to follow. And yet, amazingly, Jesus still loved His disciples throughout all of that time. For one, He loved them in the face of His greatest trial. He loved them in the face of His greatest trial. I don't know about you, but the times I am most likely to be harsh and agitated with other people is when I'm going through a trial. Right? It's when I'm sick. It's when there's some kind of suffering in my life, when I have stress in my life. That is when I am most likely to not love other people, because I'm distracted by the affliction. Right? It has my mind elsewhere. Namely, it has my mind focused on myself rather than on other people. But thankfully, we see here that this is radically different for Jesus, because even when He's about to experience a trial infinitely worse than anything we will ever experience, where is His focus? His focus is not on Himself. His focus is on loving His own disciples. So instead of having this time with them in the upper room, Jesus could have said, guys, I'm sorry. I've given you enough. Do you know what is about to happen to me? Please go your way and let me just focus on what I need to do. He doesn't do any of that. But up until the end, He says, no, be with me and let me reassure you of my love for you, even as I'm about to be murdered. One author says, and I'm sorry, this one is not on your outline, oh, surpassing love of Jesus. With a fire of justice and the furnace of divine wrath and the sea of His own blood all in vivid array before Him, He yet spends the last moments before His final sufferings in words and deeds of love to His disciples. I just think, who does this? No one does this. Jesus loved the 12 in the face of His greatest trial. And with that, Jesus loved them in the face of their greatest failure. their greatest failure. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. This one is on your outline. He says, knowing perfectly well that they were about to forsake him shamefully in a very few hours, in full view of their approaching display of weakness and infirmity, our blessed master did not cease to have loving thoughts of his disciples. Again, who does this? Now, yes, he warned them, but he didn't stop loving them. Right? He didn't let his knowledge of their inconsistencies and their inabilities hinder his love for them. But on the contrary, he kept pouring it out upon them. Right? Jesus here had so many reasons to be harsh towards them, so many reasons to be bitter towards them. After all I've done for you and what I'm going to do for you, you're going to turn your back on me? How dare you? He doesn't say that. He doesn't even come close to saying this, because he can't help but love his own. And that's because, and this is what I want you to see here, Jesus' love is unfailing. His love is unfailing. It's a devoted love that cannot be stopped or broken by anything. It's a love that never ends. It's a love that never disappoints. It's a constant love you can always count on. Isaiah 54:10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness, or love, shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Right? You see, if Christ would love his own in the face of his greatest trial and in the face of their greatest failure, then what can hinder the love of Christ for his people? Absolutely nothing. And that's the point. As one author puts it, he whose love the many waters of his own suffering could not quench, nor the flood drown, shall never cease to love his own that cling to him. And brothers and sisters, that is true for you as well. Right? Here is your bedrock of assurance in all times and in all situations. If I am his own, then I am loved by him. And everything he is doing is an expression of love. And despite everything else in life, including your doubts, including your sins, your failures, your struggles, Jesus' love is upon you. Why? Because his love is unfailing by nature. And that's why, as we come to our fifth and final point on the outline, we need to rest in that unfailing love of his and then return it to him. And here we want to apply more specifically what we've seen this morning. And so first, if Jesus' love is unfailing, then you should rest in it. You should rest in it. Above all, you should rest in it for salvation. Because it's by trusting in his work, that is the only way that we can escape hell, and that's the only way that we can be given access to heaven. Right? It's not by what we do, it's by what he does for us, his work. And so if you're here this morning, or you're listening online, and you've not yet put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is where you must start. Rest in his work done for you instead of trying to work to be good enough for him. And really, that's what all of us need to make sure we're doing day after day. Where is my confidence? If I am called out of this world today, where is my confidence? Am I resting, or am I working myself, or am I resting in his work? And you see, if the above is true, that Jesus really loves his people in all these ways forever and ever, then why would we want to do anything else? If you really understand this love, who can resist this love? Salvation is freely offered, and so if you're again here this morning, rest, receive that gift and rest in Christ. But also, we need to rest in Jesus' unfailing love for our comfort and for our peace and our joy and our contentment. Now, Richard Phillips says, more fundamental than our faith in Jesus and our will to live in obedience to him is the unchanging, unending, unfailing love of Christ for his own. No one is more devoted to your good, more sympathetic to your plight, or more interested in your heart than Jesus Christ, who loves his own to the end. Do you believe that? Really, do you believe that? Do you believe that when you have fallen into sin? Right? Do you believe that in the midst of your struggles and heartaches? Do you really believe that no one is more devoted to your good, that no one is more sympathetic to your plight and what's going on in your life, and no one is more interested in your heart and in what you're thinking and feeling at the moment than the Lord Jesus Christ. John 13:1 says, we better believe that, because Christ's love is unfailing. So whether it's your battle with sin or your battle with sickness, let the love of Christ be the pillow that you rest on. Right? Let the love of Christ be the ointment you apply to bring healing to your wounds. Let the love of Christ be the security system that keeps you safe and surrounds you at night. Let it be the truth that you rely on when you need comfort, when you need peace, when you need satisfaction, when you need joy. And Lord willing, as we progress through this series, as we see the love of Jesus for us in numerous ways, that will be your response and mine. We will come more and more to rest, sit down, so to speak, and rest in His undying love for us. And then in addition to resting in His love, you should also return His love. Return His love. I've told you, I think, many times before about the kindness of my neighbors. It always strikes me how ready they are to come to our rescue. Maybe that says a lot about us. I don't know. But, you know, they're ready. If we need an egg in the final moment, right? They've got the egg, right? If we're struggling to trim the bushes, you know, they've got the tool we need. Whatever it is, it just seems they're watching and they're there, coming with the favor to help us. And that's why, as we have opportunity, we try to return the favor. Now, as I was thinking about this last night, I don't think it's equal by any stretch of the imagination. We try when there's opportunities, but they are doing way, way more for us than we could ever do for them. And yet, nevertheless, we keep trying to return it, because love is never to be a one-way street. And if you're being loved, then the response should always be that we give love back. In fact, I think being loved often makes you want to give love back. And in the same way, if Jesus loves us, then I think the implied application from this, and we'll see this drawn out in the rest of the series, is that we should then show Him the same kind of love that He shows us. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, that's often not how it works with us, is it? Right? Charles Ross says, let some peculiar trial or cross come, and we soon give way. Right? We stop loving Jesus. Surely it ought not to be so. It was not thus the blessed Master dealt with us. He remembered us in the hour of His trial. Oh, that His own love would constrain us to live upon Him and to live unto Him. But just think about this. It's easy to love Christ when everything's going well in your life, isn't it? It's very easy to love Christ and to be on fire for Christ. But when we start to suffer, when it starts to get hard, what happens? Right? It starts to change. Our love starts to grow cold for Christ. Our love starts to go away from Christ and onto other things, other people, ourselves, most of all. But as we saw earlier, that is not what happened with Jesus at all. When He suffered, He continued to love us. And so again, we should love Him even when life is hard. We should love Him even when we are downright frustrated with His providence. When we don't understand His providence. When we're doubting His promises. Or when simply and truthfully we just don't feel like loving Him. We should love Him. If Jesus has unfailing love for us, then we should love Him unfailingly. When we're in pain, when we're disappointed, when we're tired, when we're tempted, and all these times, our love for Christ should remain. It should remain in our thoughts, should remain in our affections, should remain in our desires and in our words, and of course, it should remain in our actions. How is this to happen, though? Well, it happens as we come to know by the grace of God and appreciate His love for us more and more. And that is why we need a series on John 13 to 17. If we are ever to love Jesus the way that He loves us, then we have got to be wrapped up in and meditating on His wonderful love for us. And that's what this set of series will force us to do, week after week after week. Sinclair Ferguson says, "We want to know, trust, and love Him better. These chapters help us do that by moving Him to the center of our vision and showing us His grace." So, brothers and sisters, like the first disciples, you are His own. And as such, Jesus has loved you always from the beginning, and Jesus now will love you always to the very end of your life and to the very end of eternity, which has no end. Because His love is unfailing, and if His love is unfailing, then rest. Rest in His love for you, and return it as you serve Him in this world. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank You for this verse that we've been able to consider this morning. Our prayer now is that You would write it on our hearts. You would cause it to dig deeply into our hearts and to bear much fruit. Lord, may we today even be those who rest in Your love and find the comfort and the salvation and the hope and the contentment we need by resting in Your love. Help us as well. Give us opportunities to return Your love to You, to show You, not trying to win Your favor, but simply because we are overwhelmed by Your love to us, to show You how much we love You too. Lord, help us to especially do that with our words and with our actions in the moment of trial and temptation. Lord, that is where we especially fail. And so we pray, fill us with Your Spirit that might be different for us even this week. Lord, bless this series as we begin it. Use it in each of our lives. Guide me as I prepare each week. May it be honoring in Your sight. We thank You for Your great love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.